of giving. And this ties in with the presentation that I gave earlier about the church's finances. And follows Andy's sermon last week, in which he opened up 2 Corinthians 8, and this morning we'll be opening 2 Corinthians 9. So it'd be really good if you could have that passage open, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These two chapters were written by Paul against a backdrop of a collection amongst the Gentile churches that Paul had established for the Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Israel, some 10 years earlier, had been hit by a devastating famine. And Paul had given guidance on giving in his first letter. If you go back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians 16, right at the end of the first letter of Corinthians, and verses 1 and 2, and Paul says this: "Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." And it seems they started off really well, but things seem to have fizzled out. And so Paul dedicates 2 chapters of this letter to giving, from which we learn a good deal. So, why is it so important for Paul to write in this way? Well, there are some clues in chapter 8, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, where he says, "It's to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." In chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "The desire is for equality among God's people, for unity. They all share in each other's love and in each other's burdens." And chapter 8, verse 24, "Giving is proof of your love, and other churches can see it." So the theme running through this talk of giving is, it's a demonstration of love. Now, the word love was never used when you mentioned Jew and Gentile in the same breath. They were brought up to hate each other. But in Christ, we see a complete transformation. We're all one, united by our love of Jesus. It's Jesus' love which binds them and us together. So past differences, prejudices, hates, they're all put to death and are replaced instead by love. And a way to show that love is to give in a time of need and a time of plenty. And Andy showed how in chapter 8, Paul answered the questions of why we should give, when we should give, and what we should give. And briefly, to answer these questions, Paul highlights the example of the poor, more downtrodden churches to the north of Corinth, who in their poverty had given generously. But also the example of Christ, through whom we have the most precious gift of all, the gift of life. So in chapters 9, I'm going to concentrate on verses 6 to 15. Paul continues to give us more guidance on our attitude to Christian giving. But before I plough on, I just want to make 4 overarching points. Giving and the amount you give should always be a prayerful and personal choice. There are many factors to take into account when considering the act of Christian giving. Secondly, what follows is Paul's teaching and should be seen as an encouragement, as it always is to us, which I hope and pray in the next few minutes I'll highlight from these verses. Thirdly, as with all that we read and receive from Scripture, we should pray on it. Seek God's guidance for us personally. And fourthly, as we've heard, I explained and Barbara prayed about, and Andy mentioned too, many people in this church give of their time and use the gifts that God has given to them in the service of him and of all of us. And these verses can be understood in this context too. They are an encouragement to prayerfully consider the gifts we have. What skills can we offer? And how best can we use them in the service of the church? There are many times we ask for volunteers for all sorts of things. Pray on it and volunteer if you can. So I've got 2 points from these verses, which immediately reduces the time of this sermon from the usual 3 points down to 2. And those two points are, be a cheerful giver and be a blessed giver. So first, be a cheerful giver, and this is verses 6 to 9. Let me just read those verses again. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. We're not only asked to give, we're asked to be cheerful about it as well. How can that be? Well, if we look at verse 5, just before verse 6, obviously, we read that Paul mentions a generous gift. He mentions it twice. He's clearly expecting the Corinthians to be generous in their giving. And then in verse 6, and again in verses 10 on, Paul uses a kind of farming proverb about the relationship between sowing and harvesting. I'll return to that later. But for now, let's concentrate on the other messages about Christian giving, which Paul brings out in these verses. And in particular, I want us to see what needs to be in place for us to be cheerful givers. The first point is in verse 7, where he says to give what you've decided to give in your heart. Paul says there is a decision to make. And with all important decisions, it requires serious thought. It requires discussion, time. It requires analysis. Implicit in these verses is an instruction not to give casually or impulsively, but carefully and decisively. And I know this seems obvious, but as I think of myself in this, in the hullabaloo of everyday life and all the things that we have to do we really sit down and consider our Christian giving regularly? I know in my case, I don't do it anywhere near often enough. This verse also makes it clear that the amount of the gift is not as important as the spirit in which it is given. So it should be a prayerful decision. A decision is then from the heart, in other words, from our very being, a decision made in communion with God. It will be a gift of love, given as an outpouring of our love of God, of his people, and his work amongst us. Also, a gift from the heart can mean that it's a secret gift. It's one given in the knowledge of my heart alone. And again, that's biblical. As Jesus said, we shouldn't give in a great fanfare because you've already received your reward. But instead we give secretly. And that's why in this church only one person knows what we give. So the second point follows on from this. If our giving is well thought through, prayerful and from the heart, filled with love, then we won't give reluctantly or under compulsion. Verse 7. These would be the wrong motives. And Andy touched on these last week, so I won't repeat them here, except to say that I watch far too much television. I find myself in the afternoon sometimes when I'm just a bit fed up, I'll stick the telly on. And apart from the quiz shows and things, the adverts, they're all aimed at people like me that have got the time to, the grey pound they call it. I haven't even got any grey, but that's what they call it. And the number of adverts that says, if you just pay £2 a month, you'll solve the problems of the world. There are a plethora of charities, and they really tug at your heartstrings to give. And we'd like to give to them all. But the teaching that I've always received, as a Christian, I should support the work of my church first. Second, support Christian charities in their work before supporting anything else. But you see the point. We can only be cheerful givers if our motivation is right. If our giving is well considered, if it's prayerful and it's made with love. And we all know what that's like. There's a phrase in the Bible that says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we grow older, that's true, isn't it? You know, on Christmas morning, is it the present you open that gives you more pleasure or the present that you've carefully bought for somebody else? You can't wait to see their face when they open it up. And that feeling that you get when you've given something that's really valuable, it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? On our 25th anniversary, Wendy and I went to we had a week in a hotel, and I was wondering what to get, and I spoke to my children, my son and daughter, and said, what about a locket? And in there you can put a picture of you and Wendy on your wedding day. That would be some. And I got really excited about this locket, and I bought it, and Nikki, my daughter, did the reduction of the photographs and put it in. I usually went down to dinner first and had a drink in the bar while Wendy was getting ready. And it takes women longer to get ready than it were, certainly than me. I'm digging a big hole there, shut up. And I couldn't help telling the people we'd met on this holiday, look what I've got her, look what I've got her, she's going to get this tonight, because it's her anniversary that night. And it is a great excitement when you give, when it's from the heart and it's given with love. My second point is, be a blessed giver, verses 10 to 15. Paul points to three ways in which we're blessed when we give with a generous and loving heart. It begins in verse 6, where he says that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. So first point is, the first blessing is verse 10. Paul continues this farming analogy and states that the generous giver will be blessed with a harvest of righteousness. It ties in with verse 8, where Paul says that God is able to make grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God will continue to bless the generous giver with both the means and the opportunity for graciousness. He will, verse 11, be enriched for greater generosity. Now we need to understand what Paul is saying here. So I quote from the commentary that I use, written by Paul Burnett. I'll just read a couple of lines from that. In recent times, there has arisen a theology of prosperity, or the prosperity gospel, which teaches that God will bless with health and riches those who give generously in support of Christian ministry. In the Old Testament, it is clear that riches were viewed as a blessing of God. In the last chapter of Job, God gave the faithful sufferer twice the prosperity he enjoyed before the onset of his troubles. In the New Testament, however, this enrichment is reinterpreted as spiritual fruitfulness and caring support in the family of Christians. What Paul promises to the generous giver is not wealth in return, but verse 8, all you need and sufficient for every good work. I also think it's good to see what Jesus said in such matters. And there's a couple of quotes which underpin what we've seen. The first is recorded in Matthew 10. Freely you have received, freely give. This reminds us that all that we have comes from God, and we're just giving back to him what is already his. And the second quote is from Luke chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about not judging people, but in there there's this little nugget. Give, and it will be given to you. And the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. The more we give, the more we get. The second blessing which Paul promises is that our generous giving will result in thanks and praise to God. In fact, in verse 12, it says that giving itself is an expression of thanks. But we see it in verse 11. It will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. In this church, we constantly give thanks to God for his generosity to us in providing for all that we do. Year in, year out, he provides. Most years we ask for a gift day and he provides. I can't remember a PCC meeting where we haven't prayed in thanks for his faithfulness to us. Giving is a wonderful way to show and promote God's wonderful bounty and grace and glory. When I asked the congregation if they would contribute to the cost of the advert for our new rector, the cost being just under £1,000, we raised £3,500. God is just wonderfully blessing us. How can we not praise him and thank him? And the third blessing is that such practical kindness establishes a bond between us in the church family. In verse 14, we see the outpouring of love and gratitude between givers and receivers. God's bounty works through us as we are moved to give to support his work in this church, in what we give, in our time, in our money, in our skills and resources. It promotes a togetherness. We're all in this together. We grow together. A healthy amount of what we give to this church goes to support work of the gospel in Nigeria, in Bolivia, and in London. And what a wonderful thing that is. And what a fantastic fellowship we share with those three and with the Shire.